Hello, everyone. Welcome to Midweek Mysticism. It's great to see you all. I may eat during this. If anyone objects, you can chat me and let me know, and I won't take offense. So we're gonna jump right in, and if we make sufficient progress today, we will get to the mystical meaning of brachot, of blessings, which will be very tangible. It's in the abstract world of the Zohar. It's always a kind of pleasant when it lands somewhere and there's like a takeaway that's intelligible. So without further ado, we'll jump right in. We're up to the next verse in Genesis. We're still on the second day, I believe. Yes. So you have to remember that the second day is the day where Machloket debate was created, and that debate became, right and left, masculine and feminine, heaven and hell, angels and demons, all of the things. Eventually what will happen after the separation of the waters is the appearance, of the upper waters from the lower waters. Yikavu amayim mitachat el makom. Let the waters, so I'll read the full verse. Yikavu amayim mitachat el makom. Let the waters under heaven be gathered to one place, as it translates here. And the part of the verse that's not created, and let the dry land appear. And so it was. So we're now dealing with the sea. So what's the exoteric or plain meaning, the pshat in Hebrew of the verse, is that God creates the He takes the sea and gathers the sea in a place, and the land appears where the sea recedes. That's the plain verse, the appearance of land. What might the appearance of land and the gathering of the waters in the sea symbolize mystically? So before we get into the Zohar, I will ask you, what might the appearance, this is an actual question calling for a real response, how might you, versed as you all are in the Zohar and the language of Jewish mysticism, think where might we go with the mystical meaning of the waters grouping together and the land appearing? No one has to have an opinion, but if anyone has a thought.
Yeah, it makes me think of the contraction that the Kabbalists say created the universe, right? Like God had to pull away for other things to be apparent.
The Tzimtzum, that God restricted God's light to the side in order to create space to void. So the retraction of the sea feels like that. Okay, good. Anyone else? Well, behold, you will see what the Zohar does with this. So I'm going to do what I always do, which is read it straight through first. To try and give you the feel for it. And then we'll go back and unpack. Yikavu, the Hebrew word for let the waters gather is yikavu, which you already know in the word mikvah or mikveh mayim, a gathering of water. So to gather, yikavu, it's in the grammatical form of let them be kavd or gathered. So they're going to do a play on that. Yikavu, let the waters be gathered in kav, a line, following a straight path. For out of the mystery of the primordial point, all emerges secretly, till reaching, clustering in the supernal palace. From there, It radiates in a straight line to the other rungs until reaching that one place, which gathers all in the totality of male and female. Who is that? Vitality of the worlds. The waters. Let the waters be gathered. The waters. Flowing from above, from upper hay. Under heaven, small vav. So vav. Vav. One is heaven, the other under heaven. Then let the dry land appear. Lower hay. This is revealed, the rest all concealed. So mystery of blessings revealed and concealed. None but this lower one being revealed. From this one let it appear. Through contemplation, the concealed one is perceived. To one place, for here is the nexus of unity of the upper world. Huh? So the Zohar again is, and this translation particularly took inspiration from Dr. Seuss today, with its rhyme structure. It is stylistically putting itself in an overly cryptic. You're actually going to see it's a lot easier to understand than the cryptic way in which it's stated, and that's intentional. It's like if you're writing cryptic mysticism. This is like satire of the style. They want to embrace it fully and be as cryptic and secretive as possible because they're talking about a secret. But it's actually not that hard to understand. So let us get there. I will switch back and forth a bit between this and the Sfirot chart because what they're really going to do here is chart a journey of divine energy from Chochmah to Shechina, right? How does divine energy emanate from a divine place to a place where we get earth, actual earth, land? So they're going to chart that journey and they're going to map the Sfirot as if by lines. And here you actually see these lines. And these lines are flowing with water. And they're also going to interpose the divine name on this, and they're going to play with the words yikavu also. So, okay. Yikavu, let the waters be gathered. So it's almost as if by saying the word, because remember, these are statements God said, by saying the word yikavu, the actual letters of the word yikavu cause the thing to happen. So God's speech calls this reality into being. And if God's speech can call reality into being, our human speech, which is a mirror of God's speech or sound, can also call reality into being and can infuse reality with divinity. So that's where we're going to end. We're going to start with God's speech creating reality and end with our speech creating reality. Let the waters be gathered in Kav. So here they understand gathering, not as the language of mikveh, of gathering, but rather the language of Kav, of a line, because a line is a place to which things are gathered. Things appear on the line. A line is a spot where the points are on the line, mathematically. Sorry for geometry today. So following a straight path. For out of the mystery of the primordial point, the mystery of the primordial point is Chochmah. Me'ayin Chochmah, from where is Chochmah from, as the Kabbalists say? It's from nowhere. We can never understand the depths of God's wisdom. And so Chochmah is therefore a mystery or a secret. We cannot understand the secret divine wisdom, and so this is inaccessible. But there is a straight line from Chochmah to what they call the palace or Binah. So they imagine that there's this secret wisdom of God. Now, we can't experience God's wisdom. We're mere mortals. But out of the primordial point, and they imagine that that's someone still in the waiting room? Hold on one second. There is, but you're not in the waiting room. Sorry, Rabbi Confer is trying to get in. I think we all agree we want to let Rabbi Confer in. Anyone else have any issues getting in? Speaking of secret things that it's hard to access.
Mine was like just waiting for your room to open for a while, but so I was hanging out with like a spinning wheel for a while. I don't know if that's what he's experiencing.
See anyone for a bit. All right, I'm gonna keep teaching and hopefully Rabbi Confer will find us. I'm gonna say that. Sorry, I've got my screen blocked now. Okay, by the participant tab. There we go. Okay. So the primordial point of Chokhmah is symbolized by Yud, the first letter in Yikavu. Yeah? So again, by saying the word Yikavu, the Yud represents Chokhmah, represents wisdom, just like the Yud of the divine name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And so that Yud has a kav, has a line, right? A straight path. The wisdom that is secret, the secret wisdom of Kabbalah, mind you, follows a straight path. For out of that point emerges secretly. It keeps kind of expanding. The nature of wisdom is to share, and it expands until reaching clustering in the supernal palace. So it reaches this place, Binah, a palace where it lives, because wisdom deserves a palace, no? And perhaps the Zohar, this book, is the palace of wisdom. Perhaps we are the palace of wisdom, a palace to hold the wisdom. From there, the palace is where things emanate. What happens in the government is secret, but what emerges from the palace is known. It radiates in a straight line to the other rungs from Bina, to that until reaching that one place. That one place is a place of one, a place of gathering. So that, as you see, is Yesod. All of the wisdom that comes out of Bina, namely Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, it all gathers or reaches here. And so it's the gathering of energy. There's disparate divine energy that even results in conflict, that results in tension. And all of that energy manifests and percolates and develops in Bina and spreads out, but eventually it's all collected or gathered in more fullness. And TSO to that one place. That's what they're describing. Which gathers all in the totality of male and female, meaning it contains all of the different energy, all of the creative energy, all of the interplay. Who is that? Vitality of the worlds. And that place where it gathers is what further gives life or vitality to the worlds or creates dry land. So now they explain the waters flowing from above. From upper hay, flowing from above, from upper hay. Let's see if Rabbi Confer. I did, huh? All right. Does anyone object if I just send Rabbi Confer the link one more time? Try and get him in here. Rabbi Confer, welcome. It's okay. We're just dis
Sorry,
no
it
no
was
no. We're
very technical glitch.
just discussing the revelation of deep secrets. So we're glad you've accessed.
Okay.
The water is flowing from above from Upper Hay. Right. So Upper Hay re represents Bina. What is Upper Hay and Lower Hay? Remember, there are two Hays in the divine name of Yud Hay Vav Hay. There's the first hay and the second hay. So they must be in some way similar, but in some way different. So the first hay is Bina. It's feminine. It's a palace. Just like hay, the letter has space in it, but it also has an opening. There's place for things to grow and then place for things to leave, which is why it becomes a palace or a womb. This place where lots of things that are secretive and magical happen inside. But then some things emanate outwards, like children or edicts. So the water is flowing above from Upper Hay, from Binah. They flow. So that's the water we're talking about that are gathering. When these waters are gathering, what are they doing? They're flowing. They're flowing from Binah throughout the Sfirot as they gather under heaven. Mitachat HaShemayim. Yikavu HaMayim Mitachat HaShemayim. From under heaven, small vav. What's under heaven? The vav. Vav is six and represents the six sfirot. If the letter is the number six, vav is the sixth letter, and represents chesed, gevura, tiferet, netzach, hod, yesod, count them up. Those are six sfirot, and so it represents these six sfirot under heaven, and so it's called heaven. These six sfirot, the water comes through the sfirot and comes under heaven, so. Vav, vav, yikavu. There are two vavs in this word because we start with chokhmah and we form a line, and eventually we have two vavs. We have the vav of Tiferet, Tiferet here representing all the divine energy surrounding it, like spokes on a wheel. Yeah, it's kind of the center point of balance, a beautiful balance of all the different creative energy of male and female, of chesed and gvura, of short term and long term, of calm and anger, of all of it. That's the one vav. And then we have the other vav of Yesod, the little vav, which represents a kind of a phallus or a penis here, because it's a creative energy gathering. They imagine it's sexual, cosmically sexual. So the word yikavu, yud represents chokhmah, kav represents these lines, vav represents tiferet, and Vav represents Yesod. By saying the word Yikavu, God is creating a situation whereby the mere statement of the word Yikavu causes, it doesn't just allude to, but it causes the emanation of the divine energy in the Sfirot. Do you see that? I want to understand that God said Yikavu, and that word is a cryptic hint to the emanation of all the energy of the Sfirot as the waters gather, mitachat hashamayim, from under Tiferet, el makom echad, to one place. And then, v'tira'eh hayavasha, the land appears, shchina, the place where things happen, where people live. Okay, go back. This is going to have a relevance now. Whoa. Now, this is revealed, the rest all concealed. Right? We wait, all this stuff is happening. We just live. We just see reality. So this, under the land, what happens, what's in Shekhinah is revealed. But everything else is secret. It's concealed. So mystery of blessings revealed and concealed. There's a problem. There's a grammatical problem with every bracha that we recite, or an anomaly. What's weird about our brachot grammatically? Let's take a bracha. I'm about to eat a green bean. I'm going to make the bracha. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri Haadamah. So, what was weird about the bracha I made?
Well,
I looked at the note. It's going from second person to third
Every
person.
bracha go switches its the person. So we start Baruch Atah, blessed are you. And then, so that's second person, right? We're talking to God. But then we immediately switch our tense. Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotah v'tzivanu. He commanded us in his mitzvot and said, not you, blessed are you, that he blah, blah, blah. We do in so many brachot. Perhaps the only exception in some versions is Asher Yatzar, the bathroom blessing. No, that does it. Is Berei Nefashot Rabot, the blessing after eating things that have no other after blessing. Berei Nefashot Rabot V'Chesronan. So many versions have Al Kol Ma Shebarata, for everything that you created. Though the version in most of the old Talmudic manuscripts is Al Kol Ma Shebara in the third person, not Barata in the second person. The reason that they're in the third person is probably to keep parallel with all the other brachot that switch to the third person. So why do we switch from talking to God in the beginning of a bracha to talking about God at the end of a bracha? So Maimonides actually notes this in the Mishneh Torah and gives us an explicit reason. I should have brought the quote, but he says, when we mention the name of God, miyad nirtava acharav, immediately one runs away. In other words, Maimonides imagines that when we say, blessed are you, God, we get so afraid talking to God and mentioning God directly that we panic and flee, turn away. And afterwards, we can only talk about God, not to God, because of the power of the second person approach. So the Kabbalists have an answer to this question, which is a little different. Some things are revealed. We know them and therefore can talk about them and to them in the second person. But some parts of God we cannot experience directly, but can only experience through emanation. We can only know them indirectly. And so this very change hints to the multiplicity of the human experience of God. There are parts of God we experience directly and parts of God we experience indirectly. I'll just read the note, the full note on Matt here. The Hebrew form of the blessing begins by addressing God directly, but then it switches to the third person. Doesn't really tell us much. But so now, let's just get a little deeper into this. When we make a blessing, the word we say, what word do we say? I mean, you could spell it if you don't say it. Some people say it, some people don't say it. But Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yod, yeah? That's the word we say. And in the Kabbalah, that word symbolizes Shechinah. Shechinah is God in our lives, God in our world, God is revealed, the God of dry land. And so even though that's not what's written, Havayah is written, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, but we say the name of God that corresponds to the part of God we can experience directly. But the written name of God, most of which we can't experience directly, is not spoken, which also symbolizes, it's not just the switch from second person to third person. We can experience some parts of God, but not others. But it's that one of the names we say, but one of the names we don't say. Now, we'll go to kind of advanced for a moment, and then I'm going to pause for some feedback. So one of the things that you'll see if you use a Hasidic or Kabbalistic or Sephardic Siddur, Will this let me draw? Yeah. As you'll see, when they write the name of God, obviously they write it in block letters, not in script. But what do? They'll write, it's a little hard to do this with a mouse, but has anyone ever seen this? So whenever they write a bracha in that siddur, you pick up your Sephardic friend's siddur, something, you're at the Kotel, you pick up the Sephardic siddur. Every time they write the name of God, they'll write the name we say, the name we that's written. And then they'll write the name we say in small letters in the hay. You know, in the block letters, it looks a little more, better because they'll have it right in there, et cetera, right? It'll be like right in the hay. You follow what I'm saying? So that is actually this teaching, right? That the hay, the lower hay, are the lower waters that were gathered to one place in order to reveal dry land, the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is within the lower hay. And so by writing the divine name like that, they intend to remind the person making the bracha each time that we say this as a way of entering through our experience of God in our actual lives and our physical bodies. And our they're saying something very profound here. God starts with a secret, and that secret manifests through a palace and all of these lines and the gathering of upper world. But when we make a bracha, we start in the second person. We start in our physical bodies. We begin to worship God in the most tangible, practical ways and work our way up. And all we do is kind of enter into this little pathway of the divine universe. That's what's revealed. The rest is secret. But through our kind of accessing this portal of the bracha, we're able to tap into the flow of all of that divine energy and cause it to release into the world. Right? Do you see what the God is kind of like? We're two sides of a tunnel, and God is coming from one end and we're coming from the other. And we just kind of like meet. Maybe that's the wrong analogy, but that's kind of where we're going. Or if we're in the Sefirot chart, we say Aleph Daled Nun Yud, and by doing that, we immediately cut Baruch is kind of you said, we're asking for energy to come down. And just by entering here, so what does it mean tangibly? For Kabbalists, it meant tangibly that our own actual experiences of God, our own religious experiences, and particularly embodied ones, dry land is as tangible and physical things, embodied feelings and physical experience of God that we actually have are a pathway to, even though they're, our own subjective experiences, are a pathway to concealed objective experiences of divinity that exist far beyond our own experience, all the way and including kind of lines of secret wisdom, which will emerge. And so by reciting a bracha, we tap into that. It is worth noting then that this is why all God needed to do is say Yikavu, Yikavu, Yud of Yikavu. The secret wisdom will manifest in lines down through Vav and Vav. And we, says the Zohar, when we approach in the second person, access what is revealed, what is known to us, that little bit. But all of the concealed wisdom, so we're both engaging in speech. God says Yikavu, and we say Baruch. And together that kind of causes the energy to flow. So I'm going to pause here. Anyone have anything they want to say about this teaching? Oh, so they make it explicit. From this one, let it appear. Through contemplation, the concealed one is perceived. So now the Zohar tells us how to practice. It rarely does this. When we contemplate this, when saying a bracha, in other words, if we contemplate the Aleph Daled Nun Yud, Yud Hey Vav Hey kind of thing, if we're able to contemplate not just those letters, but that idea that we access whatever of God we can in our own lives, and that taps us into a kind of portal or time machine to go way beyond into divine energy far beyond our own experience, by contemplating that in the form of the name, as they've done here, with Yod Heh Vav Heh, and even contemplating it as we switch tense in the bracha, it causes it to be. And we begin to perceive that which is beyond human reality. So the Zohar is kind of saying paradoxically, you can see that which is impossible to see. You can know the secret by simply paying attention to what, how do you know the secrets that are beyond your own knowledge? By paying attention to what is knowable to you. If you pay attention to what is available, you'll gain knowledge of what is beyond through contemplation. If you're able to not just pass over, but engage in, here it's hitboninut, if you're able to contemplate or meditate, this is really nearly a meditative instruction of blessing, that by focusing on God and the apple, you know, like really like tangible things blessings are about usually, we'll be able to move to God far beyond the physical world. Okay, so comments, I'm gonna open this up a little, so a little bit here. I can ask a specific question. Does this resonate with you? What does it mean for you to perceive God in your body or in your own physical experience? And is it meaningful? Is it a useful framework to think about that as a portal of access to secrets of the beyond? Perhaps who needs secrets of the beyond if you have God here and now? Or no, that's enticing. Secrets of the great beyond, if merely one pays attention a little more to God in the present.
Well, I don't know about the personal piece yet, but this seems to be a core idea of the Zohar that we've been doing, you've been teaching for a long time, concentrated in, just a couple of sentences. So it's really trying to reach the mysteries of the universe through the more accessible realms for them, Shekhinah. And I think you had said many times from your teacher Malila, unlike the original studies of the Zohar, that this was all theosophical speculation. It's really about practice, that they were in groups that actually meditated. This one sentence for me captures a lot of the core of what the Zohar is trying to teach.
Through contemplation, the concealed one is perceived. So what it means when the land emerges, the land, just to understand this, the waters recede and the land emerges. They see the waters receding and the land emerged is actually meaning almost the opposite. It means itself and its opposite. It means that if we're able to focus on the land, that which is apparent, right, and is most of the land of the earth is below the sea, we actually will. The land appearing represents God's appearance amidst all of God's hiddenness in God's lair. And so by focusing on the land, we can begin to go into the subterranean ocean floor and from there within. Right. And so we it's like the iceberg, this land. It's just the tip. And so like Rabbi Confer said, I would actually, maybe encourage that's a kind of meditation. To when reciting a bracha, actually to try and picture the word we say, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, Adonai, when we say the bracha, to imagine that when we speak, those letters appear in within the hay, within the kind of waters, and they represent the appearance of land or the some part of divinity that is apparent to us, like the one we're reciting the bracha over, We're setting a blessing over a thing. God's divinity is apparent in the action of eating the apple. Okay, I see that. And that's actually by then imagining the rest of the name, it's a way of saying, and there's so much more that emanated or led to that, that I can have access to. And the meditation to do it, this is the meditation they're asking for, is Aleph Daled Nun Yud within the divine name of Yud Hey Vav Hey, in the last Hey. I can send around an image of that if it's helpful, but they're actually asking us to contemplate or focus on that image when making a bracha. Okay. Scholars sometimes call this the Yichud Ma'uban, And we could go into why they have technical names for it. But, it's a formal practice of the Zohar, and the Zohar is itself hinting at it here. To one place, for here is the nexus of unity of the upper world. So now we're going to go beyond. This is a foundational teaching. Now we're going to build on it. Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. We know this verse. Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad from where?
The end of Elena.
The end of Aleinu. This verse makes its appearance in the end of Aleinu. Another highly mystical text, probably from the Merkava school, although that is subject to academic debate. Hashem is one, Yod Heh Vav Heh is one, and his name is one. What does that mean, that God is one and God's name is one, from the prophet Zechariah? Two unifications, one of the upper worlds. So first I'll read the teaching and then we'll understand it. Two unifications, one of the upper worlds to be unified in its rungs, and one of the lower world to be unified in its rungs. Nexus of unity of the upper world extends till here. Vitality of the worlds is consummated there, the upper worlds bound in unity. So it is called one place. All levels and limbs gather there, all unified within, completely indivisible. On no level but this are they unified. Within, they are all secretly concealed in a single desire. Here, on this rung, the revealed world joins the concealed. So, they're talking about, and given description of the gathering or collecting of, if you imagine really different ideas and disparate energy, the reconciling of opposing ideas is actually something that's very hard to imagine in our world where debate reigns. It's primary season now, yeah. And I mean, there is just conflict after conflict, but this calls on us to imagine that actually all the energy of the divine that is in conflict with each other gathers into one indivisible place called Yesod. It captures all the energy of the upper worlds, but it's not just all within, it unifies there to one desire. This is a kind of place of divine desire where God is going to manifest God's wish to be in the world or to create, to have people to interact with, to have a creation to interact with. Here they're described as levels and limbs, just using different metaphors. Limbs of God is obviously a provocative metaphor. Yeah, because that's a metaphor of God with limbs, you know. I think I don't know if I need to say more about that. This is the only place where they're unified. Okay. I'm going to keep reading if that's okay. Similarly, the revealed world is unified below, and this revealed world is the world of let it appear. I saw Yod Heh Vav Heh, says the prophet Isaiah. And then he describes the angels. They saw the God of Israel, speaking about the a very, oh, I'll just read it. The presence of Yod Heh Vav Heh appeared. The presence of Yod Heh Vav Heh appeared in another place. Like the appearance of the bow in the cloud on a rainy day, so is the appearance of the surrounding radiance, the appearance of the image of the presence of Yod Heh Vav Heh. This is the mystery of let the dry land appear. So now the Zohar tells us, look, how can you see God? Just like there are people throughout the Bible, prophets and Israelites, who see God. And by the way, like in the Exodus passage where they see God, they see a very specific image, which they describe. In all of these, Isaiah sees a throne with wings covering the face and the angels and the chariot. But so the Zohar is saying, if you want to see God, they're speaking now to like real religious mystics such as yourselves. What if you want to see God with your own two eyes? What does God look like? So, look, says the Zohar, just like the divine world, even though it's got so much difference and emanation and these ten sefirot, it's all unified, really. It's all one and it's totally indivisible. And even though that's a paradox, it's true. Whatever is here, whatever appears here, the land, the little bit of land that appears, is really the Shekhinah. And so, just as God's emanation is always all God and indivisible, and this is broaching on the Hasidic idea nearly that God is everywhere, Hashem is one, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is really everywhere, kind of a thing. We're getting close to that kind of theology now. This world, which seems like it's different than God, is unified because it's also an emanation of God. I would add. And this revealed world, it's just revealed. It's physical, in other words. We see it and we interact and we live in it. It's the world of let it appear. This is where God makes God's appearance. The dry land is just the Shekhinah. And if we know that, like all of these people see God, they eat in the presence of God. So now they're going to say a little more. The bow in the cloud on a rainy day. What is the bow in the cloud on a rainy day? The rainbow. It's not the bow and arrow.
Well, it's a sign, right? It's an oath.
It's an oh. So, okay, so they're going to do with it. They're dealing with another question here. We already dealt with the question of why do the blessings switch their tense, and we dealt with the question of why do we not say Yud Hey Vav Hey, but say Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. And the answer is because you can't understand everything about God, but you actually can only access the things you can't understand by looking at what you can understand. This symbolizes. It's supposed to be the sign of a particular covenant that God will never destroy the earth again in a flood. But the Zohar wonders, weren't there always rainbows even before this covenantal rainbow? It's the question that's bothering it. Like, it's just a light refraction issue, you know? So it's not like on rainy days before the flood, there were no rainbows. So it's a kind of multi-part thing they're saying here. The first is one of light, that just as white light can be refracted into seven different colors, so too the divine light, or they're going to have three main colors in the rainbow. I know we have seven colors of the rainbow, but the Zohar actually has a red, green, and white rainbow in its own mind. We'll discuss that. You know, it's all relative. It's obviously a spectrum, and you can break up the colors in any number or way you want. You could break them into a million colors or to three colors, apparently. But the light refracts, yeah? So you get white light, and at the right angle, you're able to see the different parts. So the Zohar is here working with the metaphor of the Sefirot as refracted light. That, yeah, God has one energy. Now, you can, like, see different colors of that if you refract it correctly. But it's still one light. And that is the symbol of our covenant. Or if we follow the breach, if we do what God wants, which is represented by Yesod, which here is represented by not engaging in temptation or sexual sin, but it's represented in covenant more generally. It's also represented in the Brit Milah. The Zohar merges the rainbow with the bris. We are able to access the many colors that coalesce into one of a rainbow, right? Yesod is the place where many things gather. It's the white light of the rainbow. And so our behavior, this is like our behavior causes God to punish us or God to reward us. It causes the dry land to be hidden, right? What happened in a flood? In the flood, there was no land. So the Zohar is playing with the flood. If God's revealing the land is God's revealing of the Shekhinah, then our bad behavior is what covers the land. Covering the land equals hiding God's face or hiding God's presence. It's Hester Panim. It's God's hiddenness. And the rainbow represents, again, that God is going to reveal God's face. God is going to show us God's colors. God is going to show us God's presence and show us dry land again. So do you see how the Zohar is working with the symbols of the flood and the rainbow as the antithesis of what happens here on this second day? This is the mystery of let dry land appear. And so they make a big claim here, which is that if we are loyal We can harness creative energy to cause the world to come into being. And that's why they're working with the sexual imagery again of the covenant and that kind of thing, is because for them, that's the best symbol of like creating life. And we can actually see God in this world, like with our own eyes. I have set my bow in the cloud. Since the day the world was created, on a cloudy day, when the Keshet rainbow appears, the appearance of the image of the presence of Yud Hey Vav Hey, the left is aroused to be empowered. Rachel emerges, Vatikash, and she had hard and she had labor, hard labor. Michael on one side, Gabriel on another, Raphael on a third. These are the colors appearing in that image, red, white, red, and green. So is the appearance of the surrounding radiance, a radiance concealed and revolving the vision of the eye. The appearance of the image of the presence of Yud Hey Vav Hey, colors for the lower unity, is unified in accord with the unity above. Hashem, Elokeinu, Hashem. Colors concealed, unrevealed, banding together to one place, one unity above. The colors of the rainbow below, uniting white, red, and green, match the concealed colors, composing another unity, mystery. Mystery of his name is one. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever, the unity below. The unity above is Hear, O Israel. Yud Hey Vav Hey is our God. Yud Hey Vav Hey is one. One parallels the other. Six words here, six words there. So I don't know if we're going to get to the full exposition of all of this today, but we now have a meditation on color that the Zohar is going to walk us through with the rainbow. So, yeah, someone going to say something? No? Okay. I have set my bow in the cloud since the day the world was created. Notice the Zohar places the rainbow following the Ramban here, actually, although they don't quote it. I don't know. Do they quote it in the note? They actually could have quoted the Ramban and his Kabbalah. They didn't. It's a different school. The rainbow here, notice, appears before the flood on the day the world was created, because this is just the reality. The flood just represents God giving exposition to the rainbow. When the rainbow appears, the appearance of the image of the presence of Yod Heh Vav Heh, the left is aroused to be empowered. So there's this thing that happens, though. Remember, before we talked about how this day is not just a day of the appearance of God and his manifestation, it's also the day of Machloket. And whenever we have balance and everything unified and collecting into one and everything getting along and being indivisible, there's still one sphera whose essence is not to be agreeable. And so think of this like yoga. Every moment of beautiful balance, where you're kind of in a state of flow, in a position and feel like you could be there forever, you know? Anyone ever experienced that briefly? It's like everything feels just right and it's glorious. It never lasts, yeah, that long. Because at the moment it lasts, something throws it out of balance. And here that is Gvura, or the left side, which is aroused to be empowered. Hey, why am I cooperating? Why am I part of a whole? I am Gvura. I need to be in charge. There's a way, and the Zohar is describing the specific way or pathway in which balance or unity breaks. This is symbolized by Keshet. The word Keshet also is became hard if you switch the letters around, like hard labor. The left side is hard, you know, is difficult. In other words, when you're trying to birth or actually channel the divine energy, the fact that birthing, human child birthing, is hard isn't just an anomaly of strange evolution in humans that women rightly would wonder why we evolved like this, but rather it's a reflection, says the Zohar. It's asking the question, why is human childbirth so weird and difficult and dangerous? The answer is, says the Zohar, because getting all of the divine energy, of which human childbirth is a microcosm, to manifest life into the world is fraught and constantly going to, I'm doing mystical mansplaining now, if you're looking for a title of today's episode. But the Zohar, in the name of the Zohar, is imagining that it's a symbol of how the left side, then kind of just as the energy is going to manifest, will try and prevent it. Now, just as the left side is doing that, there's a kind of a counterbalance or a practice, right, to cause the emanation nonetheless to continue. And these are angels that help. And they imagine that these angels help with childbirth. There are others. But we have Michael, Michael on the right, Gabriel on the left, and Raphael above. And these angels represent or are messengers of the Sefirot of Chesed, Gevurah, and Tiferet. Chesed, white, Gevurah, red, and Tiferet, green, or the colors of the rainbow. And again, seek to kind of put it in balance. So is the appearance of the surrounding radiance. So, the radiance around God that we described when all of the people see God, or of the rainbow in the cloud. What is the glow? The glow is red, white, and green. A radiance concealed in revolving the vision of the eye.
To be able to come down to see because he's
So
kind of.
here, and I'll just end on this note, and we'll pick it up next time. An allusion to a technique for seeing the concealed colors of the Sefirot. By closing one's eye and pressing a finger on the eyeball until it is moved to one side, one gains a vision of colors, white, red, and green, symbolizing Chesed, Gevurah, and Tiferet. In another place, the Zohar says explicitly, the secret is close your eye and roll your eyeball. Those colors that shine and sparkle will be revealed. So you have to imagine, they're literally sitting there playing with their eyes. And I think most people at some point have engaged in the experience of closing their eyes and like staring at the colors while suffering from insomnia or engaged in some other kind of thing. So the homework tonight, this week, we'll close here and come back, is twofold. One is you might say a bracha with the kind of kavanah of Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud in the hay, representing, all of the concealed parts of God and then the one revealed part of God. But then also you might try and roll your eye around with your finger and see if you see red, white, and green and kind of see what colors you can like do a little eyeball. If you're daring enough, you may try and do a little eyeball experimentation, and see what you see. Next time, we're going to come back and finish this teaching about the colors of the rainbow. I have the song from Pocahontas stuck in my head. But in any event, I thank you all for joining today. And
Thank
oh.
you. It's great stuff for Tu B'Shvat.
Yeah. Tu B'Shvat tonight. Tonight. So there's more to say about that. Okay. Thank you, everyone. And anyone have any final questions before we close? There's a lot today. It's been real or surreal. Take care.